that is close and very quickly going global. And guess who is a member of it? He's now the President of the United States, Joe Biden. That tells you a lot. A couple of words kept popping up when I was listening to it on Bach radio station, Christian station. Here are the words. Global. A worldwide financial institution that is getting ready to take over everything. COVID has been used to manipulate the last election. Do you see how it's being worked? When you talk about BlackRock, and you can look it up when you get home, I would like for you to do that and read all that you can on it. And you will read the words global. You'll hear about a one world government. And so you see things being set up for the one man ruler, which is the Antichrist. Because Biden sure can't handle it. I felt a little sorry for him the other day. I had a weak moment. When he was mumbling, I looked at Janae and I said, what in the world did he say? Executive orders just signing away. But Kamala Harris is going to be your next president down the road. It's all being set up. It seems like everything is rapidly being set up. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I urge you to make that decision as soon as you can. I don't want you to make that decision because you want to. I want you to make it because the Holy Spirit has convicted you to make it. Because you'll know it's real then. It'll have an impact. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. It is truly a day of praise and thanksgiving and adoration to Almighty God in Jesus Christ. It is a day that we have come together to have fellowship and to sing and to pray, to learn your word, which is absolute truth and absolute reality. It is a message that is superior to every message that will ever exist. And I pray for Christians here. I pray for Christians in Washington. I pray for them as a group, that you will strengthen them as a group. I also pray that you will give more strength to those who are having to stand alone at this moment, as they face the crisis we're having, not only in the United States of America, but also in the world today. I pray that you will give us insight, that you will lead us to live the Christian life with an open Bible, that we will know what the will of God is in every scene of life. For every scene of life we are taught carries with it eternal consequences. So, Father, give us spiritual understanding of your spiritual word that we may function as we should in your spiritual kingdom, that we will be pleasing unto you, and that your work will be done, and everything we do as Christians will be done to the glory of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your printouts, you'll notice we're coming out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. I hope you have something to write with. Let's begin with the introduction. The Pergamene Christians. Christian. Isn't it funny? In America, we have to define that every time we speak about Christianity because there are so many different beliefs and so many different denominations that we need to be specific. When I say a Christian, I'm talking about a believer in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Jesus Christ paying our sin debt in full on the cross of Calvary. I'm talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead by the power of Almighty God. The Pergamene Christians, and I'm going to add this, were surrounded by a pagan culture, just as we are surrounded by an increasingly godless culture today. These Christians are in a city full of satanic strongholds that lead to satanic mindsets, that lead to unhealthy, ungodly thinking and behavior, and how we are seeing this in Washington, D.C. So the Pergamene Christians had made a decision. What was the decision? To never give up. Surrender is not an option when you read the Word of God. Decision. What is the decision? How do you make one? Listen closely. The word decision. Solid decision making begins by discerning the will of God. Where do you find the will of God? You find it in the Word of God. Amen. For the Word of God simply tells us specifically what God wants. God delights in revealing His will to those who are eager to follow His precepts, found once again in the Word of God. Our attitude towards decision making should be that of Jesus Christ when He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Back to the printout, please. The Pergamene Christians had made a decision. We're never going to give up. We're not going to give in. Surrender is not an option. To hold tightly to and to retain their commitment, their dedication, their devotion, their loyalty, their attentiveness to Christ, regardless of any price they had to pay. In spite of the pressure to surrender, to modify their faith, and to be more accommodating to the pagan worldview, they said, "We will not surrender. We will hold tightly to what has been declared to us. We will retain our commitment to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ." Revelation 2:13, "Thou holdest fast my name." What does that mean? It means these believers had a faithful testimony. They were loyal to Jesus Christ, and they were willing to stand alone for Him. "Thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith." So what does it mean when they were not denying the faith? These Christians were unshakable under attack. And I hope you'll be that way also. Look at the word denied. And then under the word denied is the question, what is typically the motive for denial? The answer, fear. F-E-A-R. What is typically the motive for denial? Fear. Now look below that question. You have the fear of many things. There is the fear, first of all, of suffering. The fear of suffering. Now I want you to take the other printout that is titled Suffering. A lot of people ask me, why do we suffer, especially as Christian people? Well, let's look at it. Let's begin with three questions under suffering. Why me? Why now? What is God doing? Well, suffering is a tool. You'll notice the word tool is underlined. There are two things here. Number one, a tool is used to accomplish something. A tool is used to accomplish something. And then there's a second meaning here that is very important, and it is in the hands of sovereign God. So let's reread that. Number one, why me? Why now? What is God doing? Suffering is a tool in the hands of sovereign God. Well, let's look at the word sovereign. The word sovereign or sovereignty of God means this. God is the ruler of the universe. This is my heavenly Father. I'm in His hands. In fact, my whole life is in the hands of a loving heavenly Father who is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and all sufficient. God is the ruler of the universe. God is free and has the right to do whatever He wants. He is not bound or limited by the dictates of His created beings. He is in complete control over everything that happens here on earth. God's will is the final cause of all things. The final cause of all things will not be Republican, nor will they be Democratic, but they will come about by the hands of Almighty God Himself. So we have the fear of suffering. Let's continue with that. Suffering is a tool used to accomplish something in the hands of the sovereign God. So suffering is a tool God uses to get our attention and to accomplish His purpose in our lives. I want you to write something for me. If He's going to accomplish His purpose in our lives, what is that purpose? Number one is intimacy. The word intimacy means close. So you have to ask the question, how close are you and how close am I to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a definition for intimacy. Intimacy is a continuing faith and also a continuing maturity that will make you deeply happy and truly blessed. Suffering is designed to build our trust in the Almighty God. But suffering requires the right response. The right response is confidence in God's sovereignty. If it is to be successful in accomplishing God's purposes, suffering forces us to turn from trust in our own resources to living by faith in God's resources. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, as it is printed on the printout. Philippians 1:29 says, "For you have been granted." Underline that word granted. It may surprise you what it means. The word granted means granted us a sign of God's favor. Now let me tell you what he's saying here. It is a favor upon us to suffer for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For you have been granted as a sign of God's favor, the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe and confidently trust in Him, but also to suffer. Underline the word suffer. This will surprise you too. Suffering in behalf of Christ is one of God's gifts to us. So suffering in the life of the Christian is a gift of God that is given to the man or the woman that is a child of the living God. And we're going to suffer for His sake. Underline His sake, which refers to the righteousness of Almighty God that we suffer for. Now I want you to notice under Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, there's a statement there that you've got to get. It'll give you good understanding. It'll give you the encouragement that you need. And it goes like this. Pain and human disappointment are simply part of God's design for human life, even in the journey of the committed Christian. I want to read that one more time. Pain and human disappointment are simply part of God's design for human life, even in the journey of the committed Christian. Then there's Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this so that I may know Him. Underline the word know. In the Greek language, the word know means to have first-hand understanding. You see, the author says, I know Jesus Christ as Savior, but I want to know Him as my Lord and Master. And this so that I may know, have a first-hand understanding of Him, Jesus Christ, which is experientially becoming more thoroughly acquainted with Him. I was being waited on at Uncle Bubba's, my second home. And that's where my second church office is, at Uncle Bubba's. And from time to time, I do some counseling there, but I will tell you, I do not like cold food, so make it short when you come. So I was talking to this girl, and I knew it wasn't going to be short nor brief. And she says, "Terry, I am a Christian. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But I do sin from time to time." I said, "That's natural." She said, and if I sin, I think I'll go to hell." I said, "Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone?" And she said, "I have, but I'm still troubled that I still sin as a Christian." I said, "Did you know that God is not as bad as you're saying?" I said, "God knows we're not perfect. Nobody is. And there won't be any perfection of life down here on planet Earth. It won't occur." And I said, "When you became a Christian, God became your Father." And I said, "God is ready to rescue you, share with you, forgive you whenever you sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'm glad they got that clause in there, Johnny. You see, I do good to remember my sins at 68 years old, all of them. But I ask the Holy Spirit for help. And He's pretty good about bringing everything to my memory. But here's one phrase I'm very thankful for. If I'll confess what I know to be sin, He said, I'll cleanse you from the rest of the unrighteousness in your life. What I didn't remember as sin, what I didn't think was sin, He says, hey, I've got it covered. You deal with what you know to be sin, and I'll take care of the rest of the unrighteousness in your life. That is a loving Heavenly Father. Let me tell you something. I talked to her a little bit more, and I said, I'd love for you to come out to Hainesville Baptist Church. I would like for you to get to know your Savior. Oh, He's my Savior, she quickly confessed and admitted. And you know, most Christians will do that in the house of God or wherever you meet them on the street or in some restaurant or grocery store. Yes, I know Jesus Christ is Savior, but that's as far as they get. And if you don't know Him past Savior, then you don't understand what kind of loving Heavenly Father you just inherited when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And He is more anxious to love you abundantly than you will ever know and forgive you when you do sin as a child of God. I have had some people say, "Terry, now that I'm a Christian, I don't sin anymore." That is a lie straight out of hell. Johnny will tell you that one. He knows the answer to that one. When you become a Christian, you still retain the old sin nature. But you have the Holy Spirit within you. And my friends, it's a battle royale that takes place every day. Which one is going to sit on the throne of your heart, either the Holy Spirit or the old sin nature? If you don't ask the Holy Spirit to sit on the throne of your heart, then guess who automatically jumps in the chair of authority? It is the old sin nature himself. So we talked a little more, and I could tell she's so mixed up because she has no personal relationship with her Savior and with her Father. Let's go back here to the printout. "And this so that I may know Him experientially, becoming more thoroughly," Philippians 3:10, "acquainted with Him." Jesus Christ, He's a person. He's a loving, forgiving, merciful, compassionate God. "Understanding the remarkable wonders of His person more completely, and in that same way experience the power." Underline the word power. This is exciting right here. The word power means power to achieve through the Lord's ability. Does the Lord have the ability to bring about His purpose in your life? The answer is a big yes. Whatever He calls you to do, whatever He calls you to be, He has the ability to make it happen. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be controlled, be influenced, be divinely persuaded by the Holy Spirit of God. So when you got the Holy Spirit of God working His divine power, and you have the ability of God coupling or partnering with that, there's nothing you can't do that God asks you to do. So God is asking you to be a what? To be the Christian He has called you to be. He's called you to be salt, so He wants you to be salt. He's called you to be light, so be light. Don't ever say, Father, I don't have the ability to fulfill the word of the living God and let Christ live His life in me and through me. God says, open your Bible and start reading it. He says, what I ask you to do, I have the ability to make it happen in you, the child of God, the one who is submissive and surrendering to the will of Almighty God. Amen. Back to the printout here. Power. Power to achieve through the Lord's ability. Here's another power. Number two, this power that raised Jesus from the dead is active in me. I find that exciting. I find that challenging. I find that very believable. This power that raised Jesus from the dead is active in me. Now, what does that mean? Did that power raise Jesus from the dead? Yes, it did. So if I have the same power that Jesus had that raised Jesus from the dead, then I can be assured that at the time of the resurrection, that I'm going to be raised by the same power. It didn't fail in the life of Christ, and it's not going to fail in the life of the Christian. There is resurrection power that is active in every child of God. The power that raised Jesus is the same power in every Christian in Jesus Christ. So therefore, I don't say, will I be resurrected? I know I'm going to be resurrected because that same power is in me, and that power comes over everything that would resist to keep me from being resurrected. Johnny, are you going to go up? You know how you're going to get up? I ain't going to pull you up. Isn't it amazing? I know him, so I aggravate him a little bit. It's nice to know that nothing of Jesus Christ fails. Amen. So whatever he tells you in his word, you can count on it. Let's go back here. And this so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, listen to this in parentheses, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share, underline the word share. The word share in the Greek language means an honor prized by Paul. So listen to what is an honor prized by Paul, that I may share the fellowship, underline the word fellowship. The word fellowship means to partner in the Greek language. So the word fellowship means to partner with Jesus Christ, to partner with God the Father, to partner with the Holy Spirit, to partner with the Word of the living God. All right, let's continue. The fellowship, the partnership, partnering of His sufferings. In other words, when I suffer for the righteousness of God, then I must learn that I need to partner with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The fellowship, the partnering of His sufferings, by being continually conformed, where? Inwardly, into His likeness, even to His death, dying as He did. It is through participation in the sufferings of Christ that the power of the resurrection is manifested. What does the word manifest mean? The word manifest means to make known. So there's something that needs to be made known in the life of the Christian. And What is it? It is the power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is a power that needs to be made known in and through the life of the Christian. Let's read on. Suffering responded to in the Christian way shows our allegiance and affection to Him. Then here's a question. When do you really know the Lord? When you realize He's alive. When do you really understand He's alive? When you go through tough times. I want you to underline the word through. I'll tell you how we pray today. God, deliver me now. God, deliver me now. God says, not going to happen. But God says, I'm going to walk with you through what is happening in your life. Whatever the trial is, whatever the time of testing, whatever the hardship, whatever the adversity is, what is He saying? He says, I'm going to walk with you through it. Now, if I'm going to walk with God, what am I going to do? I'm going to partner up with Him. And as we are partners walking through this suffering, then He says, now listen, it's right here that I'm going to teach you that your suffering, what I am allowing you to go through at the moment, is going to make you more like Christ. We're going to call this the maturity of Christ, or Christ-likeness, or progressive sanctification. I hope you know that when you get saved, you are to enroll in class 101 called progressive sanctification. From that moment on, buy you a good Bible, open that Bible, and begin to read it. And ask God to give you understanding of what He has you reading at the moment. And then say, Heavenly Father, I'm learning now. He says, good, let's take step two as we continue to partner. So we see right here that suffering is a tool in the hands of sovereign God. Do not fear suffering. Do not fear what the world will throw at you or put before you. God is in control. And when you know your Heavenly Father, you're not going to have one worry in your life. Remember, all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present, and all sufficient. Okay, right there. All right, now, let's go back to the printout very quickly. Let's go back up to the fear of suffering. Let's finish this out. Then there is the fear of ridicule. The fear of ridicule. What is ridicule? It is harsh comments. Do you like harsh comments? How do you respond to them when they come your way? Then there is the fear of persecution. The fear of persecution is hostility. It is ill treatment. We as Christians are being set up to experience the greatest hostility we have ever had in the United States of America toward Christianity. There's the fear of suffering, the fear of ridicule, the fear of persecution, and there is the fear of anxiety. What is anxiety? It is a feeling of worry or a feeling of uncertain outcome. There is the fear of anxiety about the opinions of others. Look at the word opinions. Opinions, when you look it up, a view of judgment not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. I call that fake news. So if you watch fake news, you understood this definition right here. Based on those anxieties and fears, people will walk away, wash their hands, and break their commitments to protect themselves from emotional or physical injury. When I was writing this, I thought, you know what? I used to read it and pretty well leave it back in the day it was written. I don't do that no more. We're living it. We're in the midst of it. So you had better learn how to handle yourself and how to depend upon God, how to deal with this fear that's going to be in your life and it's going to creep into my life. But when you have fear beginning to creep into your mind and your thoughts and beginning to tear down the security that you have in Jesus Christ, then come see me quickly. Back to the printout, please. Here's a point. The church in Pergamum was amazing. Under extreme pressure, they refused to renounce the name of Jesus Christ. When given the opportunity to appease or pacify the pagans by denying the name of Jesus, they held fast to Christ.
Now, Jesus says, thou hast not denied my faith. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, what does it say? It says, you are the salt. Now, if you say that you're a Christian, one of the things you're responsible for is to hinder corruption. To hinder corruption. So get out of the salt shaker and get with it. Right?
Good.
Here's a salt shaker. That salt didn't go anywhere until it's shaken. You agree? Why does God turn your life upside down sometimes? Why does He allow suffering in your life at times? Hardship. Times of testing and trials. Most Christians are in the salt shaker. And they are very content to be in there because there's no disturbance. There is no challenge given to you. But here comes God. And He says, you know what? You need to be way more saltier than you are. You've been in the salt shaker a little bit too long. So this is going to come into your life by my supervision. And I'm going to do this to you. And what happens? The salt comes out. Did you like it? Did you like what He had to do to get you out of the salt shaker? I'm going to tell you, folks, you won't get the job done staying in a salt shaker. You're going to have to let God be God in your life and let Him do what He chooses to do in your life to be what He has called you to be. Let's go back to the printout very, very quickly. Jesus, when He says, my faith, is not referring here to faith for miracles or even general faith. Here Jesus Christ is describing the faith. What does the Bible say? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The doctrines of the teachings of the New Testament, this is the faith He's talking about. Now, question at the bottom. How deeply does Jesus Christ feel about the Christian faith? Top of page 2. Listen to this. Jesus calls it His. The faith in the Bible is not my faith. Does that surprise you? It doesn't belong to any denomination. The faith you find in this Bible is not the faith of Terry Davis. It is not the faith of Hainesville Baptist Church. It is not the faith of any denomination. It is, let's read it, Jesus calls it His faith. The faith that belongs to Him. Hang with it. The faith that I, Jesus Christ, closely hold. If Jesus Christ, and I'm adding, holds it dearly, then get your hands off of it. Amen. Don't try to go in some church or denomination and say we need to modify the Bible. We need to adapt the Bible to please the pagans in our society, to please Washington, D.C. I'm not here to change anything Jesus has given. I'm not qualified to change anything that Jesus Christ has given. Amen. This that Jesus Christ has given is superior to any message that will ever be given on planet Earth. Amen. There is none that is more superior. Therefore, as a denomination, I'm not here to put the denomination spin on it. I believe I'm not saved by water baptism. I am saved by grace, meaning that I can't save myself. It was all about coming of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Saved by grace through faith, and faith is a grace gift. Amen. Grace is doing for me what I could never do. And that's Jesus, that's His salvation. I have come into your life. I have stepped into your life. You didn't invite me. I came to you. And remember, I have to come to you first before you can come to me. And when I come to you, I begin to convict you of the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven. That is the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. Good old Baptists say, well, I tell you what, I need to come up here and confess all my sins. You can't remember all your sins. It would be an incomplete confession if you tried to do that. And Jesus does not accept anything incomplete. Brother, when you come to Jesus, He makes you complete in His righteousness by His blood, by His death, burial, and resurrection. It is all of Jesus Christ, or it is not at all. And I'll be blank if I'm going to stand here and spin it so somebody that is here will like it. If you don't like it, read it some more and ask God to give you clarity in what you're reading. All right, here we go. The faith that originated with Him, if it originated with Him and it did, who are we to think we can change it and modify it? The faith that originated with Him, the faith He possesses, underlined possesses, it is the faith He owns. I'm not concerned about the board of the SBC. I am Baptist by choice, but Jesus Christ is way up above Southern Baptist.
Amen.
Point two, the gospel not only comes from Christ, it is still firmly in His possession. So Jesus Christ is the originator of His faith. He is the giver of His faith. And He died for His faith. Brother, if that's you, stand up, please. Thank you. Question. Are you living for the right purpose and cause? You'll have to answer that. Does the pressure to modify faith still exist today? The answer is yes. Are some still trying to dilute the faith to be more accommodating to the lost world? The answer is yes, but don't you do it.
Amen.
Point three, a shallow presentation leads to a shallow commitment. What you hear on TV, be careful. When someone says, just say a little prayer and you can be saved. The Bible says, if you're going to be saved, it all begins with God, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you walk the aisle to come up here and say, Brother Terry, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I believe when I read the Bible, I believe what's coming down the pike. And I want to be ready for it. Here's my words to you. Did you come down the aisle arm in arm with the Holy Spirit? Did He raise you up out of your seat? Did you know the Holy Spirit was escorting you down here? Brother, if the Holy Spirit doesn't escort you and is not in it, there is no salvation. You just got excited. You just had an emotional whim. And you know why? I know. Because probably just down the road, you're right back doing the same old stuff. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its what?
Fruit.
No fruit, no root. Point three, number four. Remember, it's not your faith. You know what I said, Ken? I said, boy, how many times have I said, my faith, my faith?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's a faith that was given to me.
Amen.
Remember, it's not your faith. And you do not have the right to adapt, to alter, to update, or to rework, or to make it an easy believism. Easy in, easy out. If you get it real easy and it's not the real thing, you'll run out the door very quickly. If the government says to Haynesville Baptist Church, we're going to have to shut you down. We don't like what you're preaching. Because it's true.
That's right.
I ain't leaving. All this mess down here is temporary. I'm headed for the eternal. And I don't want you jacking with my Beretta over and under either.
Amen.
The faith of Jesus did not originate with us. And we do not have the right to modify it in any way.
Amen.
Look under dilute the faith and we're shutting it down. Listen to this. God accepts you as you are. Do you believe that? But doesn't care if you change. Uh-oh. Is that true?
No.
Does God care if you change?
Yes.
Yes. We call that progressive sanctification. Is that right? You're progressing every day to be more like Jesus Christ. That's an inward conformity. We dilute the faith with worldly priorities and concerns. Nothing serious, nothing criminal. Just a little bit of the world and its values absorbed in small portions. And in time, our faith, once strong and potent, can become undetectable. You better get ready for what's coming. It won't be pretty. It'll be nasty. It'll be hard to bear. It'll be hard to accept. But I would rather be with my people and God than anywhere else. And I thank you, Haynesville Baptist Church, for who you are, for your stability and your stickability in Jesus Christ and a faith that originated with Him. I know you'll not run. There will be a few. I believe the majority will stand. Because you know where your home really is.
Amen.
And you know that the best is yet to come. Jesus awaits. And the rapture? Is the Antichrist already standing in the wings?
Yes.
Somebody said, Terry, my wife and I have this conversation. Janae, would you stand up? Everybody always asks me, who's your wife? And I say, which one? No. Yeah, there you go. That's the one right there. That's why I'm wearing this sweater today. Right here. Somebody said, Terry, is the Antichrist alive? Yeah. I say, the Antichrist, number one, is a human being, just like you and me. So he's created, right? He was born of woman and man. He has to be alive because when the rapture happens, soon after that, probably very quickly, the 7-year tribulation would take place. Somebody said, oh, I guess that's when he'll be born. Well, if that's when he'll be born, he'll only be 7 years old. Or younger. You see, the Antichrist is standing in the wings, but he doesn't know he's the Antichrist, and he won't till it is revealed to him. Somebody says, well, what if he dies? There's another one to stand in the wings. You see, he has to be on call because Satan doesn't know when the rapture of the church is going to take place. He's a created being, too. And when the rapture takes place, there won't be nothing but piles of clothes in here if it's on Sunday morning. Because you'll be called out of it. And you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection body. Whew. I'll have hair, Johnny, and not be bow-legged. I don't know about you. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I know it doesn't read good of what's coming. But you tell us what's coming in Matthew chapter 24 and then also in Revelation again to get very specific. You're just testing your children.
We read about the Old Testament Christian. We read about the early church. In fact, the seven churches in Revelation. And what God allowed them to go through for His sake. I'm not telling you it's easy. It'll be difficult and hard. If you're not living with an open Bible right now, you'll learn to live with one. You'll learn to read it. You'll learn to pray. You'll learn to put your trust like you never had in God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be strong. And help us to have the testimony that we need to have wherever. Because people are getting hungry for what's going on. What's the truth? What's happening? What do I do with it? Give me the instructions I need. Lord Jesus, just let us hear your word. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.